I was raised under two different influences. My father was not a Christian at the time when I began to search for some things in life. And my dad shared with me some things about the disciplined life, a controlled life, that little motto that less than your best is failure. And I really tried to apply these things in my life at a very early age. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. She taught a group of 16-year-old girls. And through the course of the weeks and the months, I posed as a dummy. She practiced her message on me of what she would give, her insight. And through this, I began to gain some real knowledge about the scriptures and what Jesus Christ was. And she explained the plan of salvation like this. First of all, Steve, you've got to realize your need. And I agreed with this, that, you know, I'm inadequate. I can't depend on my parents. I can't depend on myself, really. And so she let me know that you must realize that you're inadequate. And then she said, you've got to realize that you've got wrong in your life. Well, I was 9 or 10. I really didn't have a real good understanding of what she meant. I asked her about it, and she said, well, let me put it like this. Have you ever lied to me? And I said, I know what you mean. And then she said, you also have to be willing to turn from this wrong. Be really willing to forsake it and to leave it behind. And then she said, there's a man called Jesus Christ that has come that you might have an abundant life and an eternal life. At the age of 10, I realized this, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you know, my commitment as a 10-year-old was, I didn't have a real good understanding of what I'd done. And I began to grow under the influence of my Sunday school teachers and my pastor and doing the things that they required. And that was mostly attendance and my Sunday school lesson. And outside of that, there wasn't a whole lot else that they really desired for my life. But I began to see through some real young, very simple trials that, I'm still a little bit inadequate. And I began to wonder about it and search for some things. And my pastor shared a message, 14th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus, you know, in the midst of a storm, came walking to the disciples. And Peter was in the boat, and he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come on the waters to you. And the Bible says that immediately Jesus told him to come. And Peter, by faith, began to walk. And I really began to associate with Peter's life, because he really desired at that moment to really be faithful. In that boat was dissension, discouragement, and he really wanted to be close with Christ. But he went a few feet. He was probably in visual contact of Jesus Christ, and he still faltered and he failed. And Jesus picked him up and he said, oh, thou of little faith. So I made a commitment. I said, boy, Steve, you haven't ever committed your life as Lord and Savior. You've never really let him be the boss of your life. Verse of Scripture, 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to him be glory both now and forever. And I had done part of that verse. I desired to grow, only letting Jesus be the Savior of my life, you know, making me fit for heaven, but not necessarily fit to live on earth with my new name as a Christian. And also, unto him be glory both now and forever. Talks about consistency. You know, 10 years from now, I want to look back and think that I've come this far. I've come, that's where I was, and I've come this much farther. And I began to really desire that. In my high school career, I had an opportunity to play on a football team that was 30-4, that was successful, and to play with some people that were winners. Also, I had an opportunity to be recruited by the University of Oklahoma, and nobody in Oklahoma had to ask me where I wanted to go. I mean, my room looked like a big red dressing room anyway. And I really desired to go to OU. It was just a dream. It was something I'd searched for, I'd worked for all my life, because I wanted to be a Sooner of Oklahoma University. And then I got here and I played as a freshman and had a fairly successful year, and then I was redshirted. And these things are all things that have combined to make my life. But I began to search for some things when I came to OU about being a godly man. Well, I really want to do what God wants me to do. And I said, Lord, show me through your word some things that I can do to really become the kind of man that you want. One of the verses that I've claimed is Isaiah 6:8, and it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. And then I began to say, well, Lord, I can claim that verse, but what kind of man do you want? What type of qualities do you want in my life? And then over in Isaiah 66:2, it says, all these things my hands have made, and all these things are mine, thus saith the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Three prerequisites that God really demands in a young man that he's going to look for. And so tonight I want to share some things that have motivated me when depression comes. Some things that really, in times of discouragement, when I've been wanting to throw in the towel, really, literally wanting to forget a lot of things and just say, we'll see you. And the familiar text is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I've found out that there are some little things you better look for that I've tried to look for when I get discouraged. And one of them that upsets me is those that try to gain courage from cowards. Chapter 11 especially talks about a bunch of spiritual heroes, about Moses, about, you know, no one had to tell Moses that, Moses, you can't part the Red Sea with your rod. I don't think there was anybody in the background that was yelling, you can't do it, Moses! And I know that I've been in ball games before. There'll be up in the stands, there'll be someone at that critical situation. That critical situation in a ball game, it may be 3rd and 2. A big play. A must play. It's a must for the 1st and 10. And I just hear somebody up in Owen Stadium next fall, you can't do it! You can't do it! I've heard that before. In my own high school, I remember people that would set up there, and you know how it is at most high school ball games. You've got one coach on the field and 5,000 in the stands, and it's a rough situation on young high school players. At times I didn't know who to listen to, my coach or my dad. And there was a big dissension between listening to one of them. I'd look at the sidelines, and my dad would be behind the coach looking like this. But the idea is, you know, gaining courage, man. You know, gaining courage from cowards. I've found out that there have been situations in life when I've been willing to listen to them. The University of Oklahoma just a few weeks ago won the District 5 baseball playoffs. A young man in the 14th inning, in the bottom of the 14th inning, it was a clutch situation. 2 outs. And I don't think anybody in the stands before Lanny Phillips got up the bat told him, Lanny, you can't do it. You might as well just pack your bag and go home. I don't think Coach Seymour, when the situation came, I don't think anyone told Coach Seymour, well, the bus is ready, let's go. Because no one told Lanny Phillips he couldn't do it. I remember situations that happened that I tried to really gain my confidence from those who are cowards. Trying to gain courage from cowards, from the losers. Boy, Hebrews 11 is full of the victorious Christians. Men that had been tried in their faith. I just completed a little sketch on Daniel. Boy, Daniel was a man of faith. He was just like a college student. Just like a college student. He's away from home. Getting an education. He had purpose before he even went that he was going to do some things. And nobody told Daniel, you can't do that, Daniel. They tried to pass a petition where he couldn't pray. It didn't slack. He didn't worry about it. He went ahead and prayed, just as he had done before. And he didn't try to gain courage from those that were cowards. Some of us think, you can't do that. No, he gained courage from those that he had, you know, encouraged him before. One of the coaches that I can remember in my own high school career that I can remember one situation. He told me it was a critical situation. The ball game was at a crisis. It was that one situation that you look for that only happens once in a ball game, that it can depend on that one situation if failure comes. The ball game could be all over with. And he came over to me and he told me, he said, you can do it. I didn't believe it. I myself was slacking. I was the coward. But he said, you can do it. We didn't do it. I was discouraged. I was the coward, and I was the reason for it. But the idea is, boy, are you trying to gain courage from someone who's failed? And then another one that is about throwing in the towel. I really believe Paul was writing to a bunch of potential quitters. A bunch of folks were about ready to throw it in and say, I'm through with it. I'm through with this. I can't see any products. I can't see any production of what I'm trying to do. And all this disciplined life and this controlled situation, I don't want any part of it. Ready to throw it in. And I think, well, you've been You've been guilty of that yourself, Steve. I used to think, now what is it if I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning before I go to work and I have my quiet time? You know, there's nobody at home that's yelling, get up and have your quiet time, Steve. There's nobody saying that. You know, working out at Salisaw right now, I'm spending the summer in Salisaw and I'm working out and I run 3 miles in the evening. You know, there's no one up in the stand saying, go get it. There's no one there. Now, there'll be plenty of folks in September that'll be yelling encouragement, but there's no one there now. There's no one there. And I just think, well, now, where are you gaining your courage? And the idea is that I'm gaining courage from the man that has given me life. There'll be a lot of you that will be able to really encourage people later. In football, what you see on a September afternoon didn't happen the day before. I hope right now that all across the country where the players are that are part of the team, that they're working out and they're beginning to become disciplined, beginning to get ready for a season. For 11 weeks of concentration and physical strenuous, you know, the type of strenuous work that makes a football team. I hope every one of them is starting to get ready. But none of them right now are getting encouragement from a whole lot of people. They've got to do it on their own. They've got to search somewhere else for that courage. In my Christian experience, and yours too, you're realizing that there's not someone right behind you all the time saying, you better get ready. Your situation, your opportunity's coming. And then there's another thought that I found, that if you can't gain your courage from cowards, there's another situation that's in the Christian life that's important and you better watch out, is that you can't sin and win. You can't cheat. You know, we try to gain this courage from people that have failed. The soap operas are a good situation. Now, I don't know about you, but now I don't think the General Hospital or the doctors or a return to Peyton Place is going to show me how to live life successfully. I have not seen it. Well, that is tragic. To watch the situations that are happening, it just gets from one disaster to the next. And the idea is that you can't sin and win. Those people are failures, and you're trying to look at life and say that their situation and say, that's life. I've looked at it myself and I said, I can't understand it. It's too deep for me. There's too many situations going on, too many problems. And Paul was talking, he said, you know, you can't sin and win. You can't sin and win. I think it talks about a weight and a sin. It makes a difference here. And I can't see a trackster at a track meet is getting ready to run a race. I don't see him putting on weighted boots, a couple of football helmets or shoulder pads, a shoulder harness that has weight in it to start his race. He wouldn't go very far and very quick. He doesn't get weighted up. In fact, he gets trimmed down to the slimmest possible weight. You take off a track suit nowadays and you drop it and it'll blow away. There's not much to it. It's that lightest, the track shoes, they're light to give you that maximum of speed. But you can just cut the wind. And today I wonder, I said, maybe I've got things in my own life that are weighting me down. A difference between a weight and a sin that's slowing me down, that I can't be the real potential that God really desires that I be. Tonight, look at your own life and survey it and say, what weights have I got in my life? What weights do I have in my own life? You can't sin and win. It's the excess baggage we have in our spiritual life. I tried at times to take shortcuts in the Christian life, in my own walk. I really began to search for the shortcuts. There's bound to be some shortcuts. I know that you can receive this if you do this, but there's bound to be a way to take a shortcut. And I just got in deeper. I couldn't find it. I couldn't find a situation that I could make it easier. It just got rougher. If I was going to do the opposite, where I could get something that I desired, I had to do twice as much to get it. and take the shortcuts, do you? And I was going the long way about getting it. So tonight, are you trying to take some shortcuts? And I don't think Paul or Jesus or anyone else really, when they looked at the situation, one sin was as great as the other one. There wasn't really much distinction in their sin. It was falling short of God. And then another thing that I've come across that's really motivated me, that's moved me, that's excited me about some things, is that if you want to have an opportunity to gain real courage from someone who can offer it to you, that you want to bypass the idea of trying to sin and win, the idea is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Simply. That's what the second verse says. It's just looking to Jesus. Peter, I get disgusted when I fail because I think Peter was feet from me. He was visual distance of Jesus Christ, and he failed. He fell short. Jesus Christ, if there was anybody that was more willing, you know, to do the will of the Father, you know, and if there was anybody else that was more tempted to throw in the towel, we think in our own experience that, well, Jesus Christ wasn't tempted. He had it complete. He had complete control of all situations. He had what? A permanent victory. That's what he had. I found out quick there's no such thing as a permanent victory in the Christian life. But he was more, I think Jesus Christ was more tempted about throwing in the towel than anyone else. Jesus Christ, he was up on the cross, and before he even died, he asked the will of the Father. Peter, a disciple that at times was very close with Christ, and he didn't even know him at the situation. At that critical situation, he didn't even know Jesus. And then I think of the things that we must do to really have success, to really motivate ourselves. And I think there was a question asked this afternoon about being a disciple. And I think it's a question that I'm going to ask myself is, Steve, who are you really concerned enough about that you're leading through the Christian life? Who are you trying to walk? Who are you holding hands with that you can bring through the Christian life? Through its struggles, its disappointments, its good times, who are you trying to bring? And ask your own question, your own self, that same question. Is there somebody in my life, if Steve or someone else was to come to me and ask me, who in my Christian experience are you trying to bring along? Who are you trying to lead? And if you can honestly say, give me a name, then you are trying to do what the Lord desires. But if there's no one, if there's not anyone that you can say a name that you can mention, then I challenge whether or not you have been motivated. Whether or not you're keeping your eyes on the conquering King, Jesus Christ. It's great to read about all the people that were great successes in the Christian life. It's great to read about them. But there were some great men that actually failed and fell short. But they came back. They came back. So tonight, I would just want to challenge you. If there's anything that I can do, is to challenge you to survey your own situation. What are you doing for Christ? And some of the things that I did, that I started in my own experience, was first of all to maintain a strong faith. One of the things about Abraham that I am so impressed with, that nothing made his faith slack. But he grew strong in the faith, surely convinced that God was able to do what he promised. He never distrusted the faithfulness of God. A strong faith in what you're trying to accomplish. And then an understanding of God's Word. This at times I've really wondered about. And there's a real loneliness. I think there's a real loneliness in trying to understand some of the things that God's trying to relate to you through Scripture. One of the loneliest moments in my life was trying to decide on just how far, how deep I'm going to try to be with Jesus Christ. I found out, too, that the university campus life, you can find anything you want, and there's a decision to be made by every college student before he comes to college. He's going to make a decision on what route he's going to take, how far at this certain situation, when it comes into his life and it's guaranteed to come, how far he's going to bend. And regardless of the amount of teaching he received at home, the amount of dedication he's had in his church, it's going to come and it's going to be great. And what he wants, what that individual wants in his life, what he really purposed, like Daniel, he purposed. That's the difference. That'll make the difference in the decision. One of my coaches, he gave me a decision to make, a critical situation. Very critical. Third and about five on a five-yard line against a team that we could go on the state championship and win the ball game. We were behind last few minutes of the ball game. He gave me the decision. He said, "You call the play." I called the play. I went out there and we had a fake to the fullback. It was an option type play. Fake to the fullback. Started down the line of scrimmage. All I could see was a red flag and the white line that represented the goal line. A chance. And in that one moment, if I would have really just stopped time and thought, that meant, well, we get to go to the state championship ball game. It'll be sure nice for a lot of people in Salisaw and they'll enjoy it. Started running, had the ball right here. All of a sudden, all I saw was a giant maroon arm reach across here like this. Yanked the ball out of my hand. We blew the ball game. I fumbled. Of course, he enjoyed it. He was on the ball about 5 yards up the field. Came to the sidelines. It was a disappointing moment. My career was over. The high school career was finished. It ended on a sour note. And oh, that was lonely. I felt lonely. But then I thought, boy, there's verses like 1 Corinthians 9:25 that says that every athlete, he exercises self-control in all things. He does it for a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And I just thought, that's not going to last. That's not going to last. 5 years from now, this blazer probably won't fit me. 3 years from now, my eligibility will be over. See, these are things that are not going to last. But my real concern was, Steve, what's motivated you to come through those times of decision when you've got to make decisions and you fail? And what's been the most encouraging thing is just keeping my eyes on Jesus. One of the things about Daniel, Babylonian, in one of their practices, I think, was the idea that their women were misused and mistreated. Daniel was young, but he had already decided what he wanted. And I know that he was tempted in that area, but it was just a trial of faith. That trying moment where he has to make a decision. And so tonight, are you trying to gain courage from cowards? From someone that's failed, someone that's made the real big mistake that can't give you the reassurance like Jesus can? Or maybe you're trying to take the shortcuts and trying to sin and win. Trying to take the shortcuts. And then, how to do it is to keep your eyes on the conquering King, Jesus Christ.